eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. We cry, holy. There's no prison walls you can't break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. Night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is has overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival.
Rose in victory, and now you're seated.
Should my heart fear when you're defeated? I will trust in you alone. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of city, God of revival, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out. Come awaken your people, come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, every stronghold will crumble, I hear the chains hit the ground, oh God of revival, pour it out, come awaken your people, come awaken the city, God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains to the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out.
Pour it out.
Darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival. Let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won.
Honor We're going to sing those simple words. It's just four lines. Actually, it's two. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. So let's focus. When we sing those words, you sing those words straight to the throne of God. Be blessing, be glory and honor and power and praise forever and ever and ever. Can you lift up your voice to him this morning?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Wonder.
Lord, you are awesome and holy. You are worthy of all praise, Father God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we invite you into this place yet again this morning. God, we pray that you would work and move and, Lord, just be amongst your people in this place today, Father God. Lord, your word says where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst, so we believe that you're here. Lord, we ask that you would move and work and minister and encourage. God, that you would strengthen and bring peace and hope and joy. Lord, I just pray that you would change the course of events this morning. I pray that you would set people free this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to be more than conquerors this morning. Well, we can't do it on our own, Lord. God, we need you in our lives. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom and direction. Lord, I just pray that you would move and work and be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are going to start off with what I consider kind of a deep question. And I'm going to let you ponder it for just a moment or two. That question is this: can man ever really be right with God? Can man ever really be right with God? Let that just stew in your mind for a minute. Not so much that you don't pay attention to anything else, but let that stew in your mind for just a little bit. I personally think that's a hard question to answer, because bottom line is we are sinners. Yes, we have a Savior. Yes, Jesus forgives us and washes us and cleanses us. But even as Christians, we are still saved sinners. We still sin. At least I know I do. If you don't, then you ought to be up here, not out there. We are still sinners, even though we're saved. I know that's a hard thing to chew on sometimes as well. So can we be right with God? We're going to take a look at a couple things this morning, starting with a lesson or two that we can learn from some of our history teachers. Who are our history teachers? The Israelites. See, everything they went through, everything they dealt with, for the most part, we deal with today. We are very much like them. There's lesson after lesson after lesson that we can learn from them. So we're going to take a peek at a little bit today. God's chosen people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, as we have talked about so many times, we'll see again, were behaving poorly. They just were not acting, living, obeying, doing the things that they were supposed to do. We'll see again as we read Scripture, they're doing things that displeased God. They were not obedient to His commands. They were not obedient to His direction. Sound like anybody you know? And don't say your neighbor. Don't say your spouse. Look at yourselves. Look in the mirror. Because it's us that are very similar to those Israelites. Doing wrong over and over again in God's sight. In this particular time, and what we're going to read here, we will see that God sent a prophet to the Israelites, a gentleman by the name of Jeremiah. And he used Jeremiah to speak to his chosen people and to share a lot of information with them. Listen to these few words that he shared with them in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah's book. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. Ooh. Again, heavy words coming straight from the Lord. He shared this with Jeremiah. I want you to go walk the city and see if you can find even one person. This is a little bit like when our buddy Abraham was intervening for Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you kind of remember that whole situation? God, if there's 50, won't you spare the city? God, if there's 40, won't you spare? If there's 20, if there's 10, if there's 5. You know, he constantly was kind of going back and forth there. Would you spare the city for just that few? Jeremiah's kind of in that same place. He's given that same kind of direction. So he goes out and he starts to search through the city and he finds the poor people of the city. And the poor people of the city really aren't serving God. They're really not obeying the law or the commands that were set in place at that time. But then Jeremiah gets this idea and he says, well, God, they are the poor. They don't really know any better. Let me go out to all the leaders. Let me go out to the important people. Let me look and see if they're serving God the way they're supposed to. And God says, okay, go ahead. You go out. Of course, people, this is my paraphrased version. I all hope you understand that. But he says, go ahead, go out, look among them, see what they do or how they act. So he did just that. He went to the leaders and the rulers and the priests and all the people that should have been important in the city, and he found zero encouraging results. He found that nobody was really doing what God was expecting them or calling them to do. So at the end of chapter 5, we read this. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. Does that sound like good news to any of you? Those are words that were spoken some 3,000 years ago, roughly, based upon the idea of when Jeremiah wrote what he wrote. And quite honestly, I think a lot of that same thing could be said about today. Read it again. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets are prophesying lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it that way. Do you know how many people attend specific churches today because they feel like it most connects to them and their beliefs and their thoughts and their desires? I got news for you, folks. That's not why we attend a church. We attend a church to hear from God. We attend service to hear the truth of God's Word. Not what lines up with our mindset. Not what lines up with our skewed perspective of the day. We go to church, we worship the Lord, we serve God to hear what God has to say to us. For our lives to change to be more like Him. Not for His plan to change to fit into our desires. 3,000-year-old words that really apply to us today. And quite honestly, they're horrible, horrible words. Prophets and priests are preaching and teaching and telling lies and doing the things they want to do the way they want to do them. And then maybe the worst part of that whole, two verses we just read, my people love it this way. You know, there's more areas in Scripture that talk about the day when people will fall away from the truth and share basically popular opinion because it's what people want to hear. I'm going to be honest with you. I never, ever intend to share what I think you want to hear. I'm going to share whatever I feel the Lord is telling me to share. That's what I think I'm supposed to do. And if you don't like me for it, I guess I'll deal with my hurt feelings later. Let's look a little bit more at Jeremiah and some of the things that God has him say, that God, in essence, says through Jeremiah. Chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophet and priest alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. Guys, those are harsh, harsh, harsh words. Would you ever want God to say that to you specifically? You don't know how to have shame. You don't know how to blush. You don't know how to repent, basically. I mean, that's kind of what's being said there. Those are strong, powerful words that we can't just blow past. Now, I know I harp on this, but I'm saying it again. It's verses like this that drive home the fact that we need to study and chew on the Word and not just read as much as we can, as fast as we can, to say that, hey, I read it. We've got to dwell on it. We've got to dig into it. Because those words are very applicable to us today. God's chosen, in this case, Jeremiah's time frame, God's chosen had decided to follow their own evil desires instead of walking with their Creator. They had the law. They knew the law. The law was read to them. Some of them had the law memorized, but they didn't care about the law. They ignored the law. They did whatever they felt like doing. They ran after their own evil desires. If you read through Jeremiah, you will find that there even appears to be a time that the Israelites, God's chosen, His people, They realize that they are doing what is wrong in God's eyes, and they choose to keep doing it. They choose to keep doing their own thing, running in their own direction, creating idols, serving idols, doing what they find pleasurable instead of following God's plan and being obedient to God's plan and repenting from all of that wickedness that they were involved in. And they get to a point where they feel absolutely and utterly hopeless. And what do? They still do their own thing. Even though they're hopeless, even though they don't see that there's a way of correction, a way to be different, a way to change again, so they continue to do their own thing. They continue to do what's wrong. And dare I say, some of us fall into that same mindset from time to time. We get to a point where we have given in to the enemy again. We have fallen in maybe the same old sin again. And we get to a point and we throw our hands up and we go, God just doesn't care about me anymore. There's no way he can forgive me again. And we continue in our own sinful path because we think things are hopeless. When it comes to the Israelites, we see this kind of pattern over and over and over again in Scripture. You don't believe me? Read Judges. I mean, the people repent. Everything's great for an hour or two. Then they fall again. Hour or two, I'm exaggerating, but maybe not. They're good for a moment, and then everything is horrible again because the people fail, not because God fails. You know, we read through Scripture, God delivered his chosen people from Egypt. He took them out of slavery. He took them out of that bondage. He took them away from Egypt only so that they could go whine and moan and complain and everything else while they were in the desert. And then they had to sit there for 40 years because they did things their own way and whined and complained. At one point, they even turned to Baal worship. And then they would repent again. Do you see the pattern here? I mean, Samuel talks about people that no longer wanted God to be their king. We want you, God, to appoint an earthly king over us. I don't want to serve the Creator anymore. I want one of His creations to rule over me. Really? Does that make any sense? But that's what the Israelites did. That's why God appointed kings. Not because that was really part of his initial plan, but because the people whined so much, God said, okay, I'm going to give you what you ask for. Didn't turn out so good for him, did it? Again, they had to repent. Again, they had to turn from their wicked way. Eventually, God gave them David, who was an incredible king, an incredible ruler, and a major part of his story throughout Scripture. But after David passed and after Solomon, his son, died, the people again fell away. They started doing things poorly, all the way to the fact that the kingdom was divided. They weren't even a united group of people anymore. They got divided into two different kingdoms with different rulers and all kinds of stuff. Ups and downs constantly through Scripture. They'd serve God, they'd fall away from God. They repent and they'd serve God again and they'd fall away from God. You know, there's an old saying out there, rinse and repeat, right? That's kind of what was going on there. They would serve God for a little bit, they would fall away. They would repent, they would serve God for a little bit, they would fall away. Over and over again. Now, don't misunderstand. They had the law. They knew the law. They could have abided by the law, and things could have been greatly different for them. But they chose to ignore the law. They chose not to walk in the law. They chose not to listen when they were told to repent, when the prophets came to them. And 3,000 years later, we're still doing the same thing. Wouldn't you think we'd learn? Wouldn't you think we'd learn? All those examples that we have in history for us to look at. And we're still doing the same thing. Here's the root of the problem. Ready? This again comes from Jeremiah. This is in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. We read this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to renew a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You know, the first verse there, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Ouch. In all of Israel's trouble and all the stuff that they were prone to and all of their problems, and quite honestly, in all of our problems, in all of our issue, it all boils down to what? It all boils down to the heart. Now, I've said this before, but let me say it again. When Scripture talks about the heart, it's not talking about the organ in our chest. It's talking about our being, who we are, what makes us up. That's what Scripture's talking about when it talks about our heart. The issue comes down to the heart, and according to Jeremiah, it is deceitful above all things, which begs this morning's question, can man be right with God? Can man be right with God? If man's heart is the problem, if man's inclination is to do wrong all the time, which is not my words, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the inclination of a man's heart is to do wrong always. If that's truly who man is, then what hope do we have to be right with God? Where is it at? Let's look at another scripture from Jeremiah. This one goes all the way to chapter 31 in Jeremiah, starting at verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So Jeremiah introduces the fact that there's going to be a new covenant for God's people. So, in answer to man's horribly deceitful heart, which we read about just a minute ago, in answer to that, God says, even though man is wicked and sick at heart, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. I'm going to make a way to restore them. I'm going to make a way to change that broken, deceitful, wicked heart of man. I'm going to go about making a way that's going to last forever and ever. This is a lot of this is the crux of Scripture. You see, that old covenant relied on blood from rams and sheeps and bulls and goats and all that. It demanded sacrifice. It demanded all of that stuff be brought to the temple and the altar and the sacrifice and the priests. And even then, it wasn't complete. It helped for a short period of time until they walked out of the temple and sinned again. You know, kind of like when we come to church and we do okay and we walk out the door and we sin again. Their law helped them for a very short period of time. God says, we're not going to have a law. We're not going to have a covenant like that again. We're going to make one that you can't really break. You can't really destroy. Think about that for a minute. You can accept it or you can reject it, but you can't break it. The new covenant is a permanent covenant. Designed and made by God for what? People that have wicked, deceitful hearts. This covenant will bring about forgiveness. It'll deal with the man's core problem, which is, of course, is his heart. Ezekiel gives us another glimpse of this. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'm going to pause right there. What did we read just a minute ago? Man's heart was deceitful and beyond cure. So what does Ezekiel say? What does God say through Ezekiel? I'm going to give you a new heart and put in a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The heart that man is born with, the heart that you had when you entered this world, is that heart of stone. It's that dead, deceitful, hard, incurable heart. But when we repent, when we confess with our mouths and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, when we believe in our heart what Jesus did for us on the cross, his death and his resurrection, that heart of stone is pulled out and a new heart is put in our lives, a heart that can be touched and cured and made whole and restored and made new. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely incredible? All right, I'm going to fast forward now through Scripture because I know you don't want to read every book through Scripture this morning. So we're going to jump all the way to Hebrews, God's coffee book. Hebrews chapter 8. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought after for another. But God found fault, not in his own design, God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just read that back in the Old Testament? And yet Paul quotes it for us again when he wrote Hebrews. How does God, or how does everything we've talked about this morning, answer the question that we started with? Can man be right with God? The answer lies in that new covenant, folks. That's where the answer lies. Because that new covenant, at its core, at its at its crux, at its very center beginning point, is Jesus. And it's through Jesus, death and resurrection, which we're going to celebrate in just a couple of weeks here, but it's through Jesus, death and resurrection, that we have that new covenant designed, created, made by God for us. And it's through that new covenant that we have this incredible covering called grace. And it's through that grace, which came from the cross, or via the cross, if you will, that we do, in fact, have the ability to stand in a right relationship with our God. Can man have a right relationship on his own? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Can we have a right relationship with our Creator through the new covenant, or the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes. 100% absolutely yes. Because God, through that covenant, no longer sees our wicked, sinful, hardened, stone-like heart. God takes that away and gives us that heart of flesh. God writes on that heart of ours His word, His love, His grace, His mercy, and He places in us, in that heart, His Spirit to dwell in us. From the moment we confess Him as our Lord and Savior to the moment we stand in His presence and live with Him, no longer needing the Spirit in us per se, because we're there in His presence for all eternity. We can have a right relationship with Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. One of the things we need to at least mention, the Old Testament didn't have Jesus, right? They didn't have that new covenant. They had the prophecy of the new covenant, but they didn't have that cleansing, that covenant, right? But they still could know their Jehovah Tsidkenu. If they were obedient to that law, if they followed that law, if they did the things that God told them to do, they could still know the righteousness of God. They could still have that covering, that protection. Just like so many people say the Holy Spirit didn't exist until the New Testament. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Holy Spirit has existed from day one, or day negative, because it's always existed. It's God. And if you read the Old Testament, there are several places where it says the Holy Spirit came upon people. It was very clear that the Holy Spirit always existed. We have the privilege of that new covenant today, knowing our Jehovah Tsidkenu through Jesus, His cross, His death, His resurrection, and everything that He has done to forgive us, to cleanse us, to purify us, and to make us whole. Let me read some words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting man's sin against them. And He was committed to He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the things that Paul does, in my opinion, I mean, I know he was led by the Holy Spirit, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but Paul writes very confusing words to me sometimes. The way it's phrased, the way it's worded, it's hard to grasp sometimes. That's why some of those other translations that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights are great, because they help us understand the word a little bit more clearly, right? But in essence, I'm going to go back to the first verse we read, which is 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You know what the old is? It's that old heart of stone. You know what the new is? It's that new heart of flesh that God promised to give us. That one that can be purified, that one that can be cleansed, that one that can be made right with him. That's where the old is gone and the new has come. And all of this has happened through Christ, that we can be reconciled, made right with, stand before our God. It's that cleansing that we talk about. It's that washing away of sins that we talked about. And I know I've shared a lot of information this morning in a short period of time. I know a lot of what I said can be very confusing. So I'm going to take just a minute to give you a paraphrased breakdown to repeat again this morning, if you haven't grabbed it, what we've been talking about. From birth, even today, from birth, man's heart is evil. Man's heart is wicked. Man's heart is that of stone. God cannot be in the presence of evil. You know why Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden? It's not because they didn't plow it right. It's not because they didn't take care of it well enough. It's because that was God's dwelling place. That was his home. And they, because they now had evil in them, could no longer dwell in that perfect place. As sinners, man is wicked. And we cannot be in the presence of God, or rather, should I say, God cannot be in our presence as wicked, sinful people. The Israelites had that problem over and over and over again. And God said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Eventually, they would repent, and the graceful, merciful God that we serve said, okay, fine. I'll take you back. The Lord tried over and over and over again to get the Israelites to recognize their wrong. Eventually, they did, and he would take them back, as I just said. But that wicked, sinful state, there's no option here. God can't say, well, I'll pretend they're not doing bad. No. When we choose to willfully sin, God says, my hands are off. Until we repent, until we confess, until we say, God, forgive me for that wrong that I have done, then we can meet face to face. We can see, we can hear, we can feel, we can touch, we can experience yet again Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Because man on his own cannot be right with God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can put on righteousness. If you want to think about it that way, think about it as like a garment. As long as we're sinful, wicked, evil people, all that God sees is that wickedness. But the minute we repent and turn and trust him, we put on this white, pure, clean garment. It's the garment of Christ. It's that cleansing. It is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah, we have learned a lot of these names already, but Jehovah Ra, our shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, he also saw fit to introduce himself as Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. He didn't just call us as his sheep. He didn't just provide for us as his chosen. He said, I'm going to stand between your wicked ways and a perfect Almighty God, and I'm going to be the righteousness that you need me to be so that you can be made right, so that you can have a path, so that you can have a way to get back to God, your Creator. Before we finish today, there's one more thing I just want us to remember about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. There's a lot of instruction through the Word. There's a lot of direction there. You will find sections of Scripture that talk about faithful living and holy living, and there's a lot that talks about how we are supposed to act and be as his saved, chosen people. But this one jumps out at me when we talk about the Lord, our righteousness, when we talk about him being our cleansing, him being our forgiveness. This is in Matthew. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's right at the very beginning in an area that we often read through and get somewhat confused by. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Just listen. Just listen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what are we hungering and thirsting for? Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, the one who made a way so that we can be right with our God. Blessed are those who sit back and wish and hope and stumble their way along in life. Blessed are those who read my instruction book once a month. Blessed are those who at some time during the course of the year wipe all the dust off the Bible and crack it open. Blessed are those I'm going to hear about this one. Blessed are those who show up at church once or twice a year. Blessed are those who think they're good people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The right standing that we so desperately need, the right standing that we absolutely positively cannot have on our own, comes through Jehovah Tsidkenu as we hunger and thirst for him. How much are we hungering and thirsting for our righteousness? And how much are we still trying to do it on our own? Big, big difference there, folks. Big difference. And at least you think differently of me. I don't have it all figured out either. I'm far from perfect. I struggle just as much as you do. Some days are better than others. But if there's any hope of me standing before my Creator, then I have got to clothe myself in righteousness, which comes from Jehovah Tsidkenu. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that fact. Lord, it's a deep truth. There's a lot that goes into this. There's a lot that we may not completely understand, but Lord, help us to just simply grab the idea that it is impossible for us to do it on our own. Your word clearly said our humanness, our human nature is corrupt and wicked and deceitful and without cure. The only hope we have is for our heart to be replaced with that of flesh which comes from you so that we can be made right in your sight. God, help us to grab that. Help us to live that. Help us to understand that day after day. God, help us to walk in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take not the